Good morning. You all seem to be sitting so far away this morning. This morning I'd like to speak to you from the Gospel of John, specifically John chapter 6. And it's one of the I am statements that Jesus speaks about himself. There are seven statements where he says, I am something, throughout the first 15 chapters of the book of John. And you know, these statements aren't about the words of Jesus, they're not about the works of Jesus. They're about Jesus himself. This is the role that I play, he says. This is who I am. And so the first statement is, I am the bread of life. And of course, bread, as we know, is a fundamental part of our diet in various forms throughout the world. And you know, the Christian life really makes no sense at all until we understand that Christ is himself the essential content of the Christian life. You know, it's not a creed or a doctrine or a philosophy or a lifestyle or a belief system. Jesus Christ is himself that life. He isn't just a giver of life. He is the life that he gives. And that's what makes Christianity more than just a religion, more than just an ethic, more than just a lifestyle. It's that Christ himself is God's gift to us. And so to say, I am the bread of life, means that we need to understand what that is and what it means to eat that bread. One of the things I remember as a child growing up, we spent some time in France during the summer holidays, and I used to get up early in the morning, get on my bike and ride, you know, to the nearest village, and more often than not there would be a boulangerie, a bakery. And I remember, you know, cycling along the road of this sleepy village, and before you even reached this bakery, the smell of the freshly baked baguette would be drifting down the road. You know, but if you stood and you looked through the window at all that lovely freshly baked bread and savoured the aroma, but you never ate of that bread, it'd be absolutely no use whatsoever. And you know, we can come to church, we can sing the praises of Jesus Christ, we can talk about him, we can celebrate him, but it may be of absolutely no use at all if we don't eat of the bread. So there's two aspects I want to share this morning. One is his provision. What does it mean, I am the bread of life? And then secondly, our participation. How do we eat of this bread and become a beneficiary of it? And so I want to pick up the story here in John chapter 6, verse 25. And the context of this is that Jesus had just fed the 5,000 people from that little basket, the boy's basket of five loaves and two fish. And of course, it was miraculous that Jesus had multiplied that for the filling of that crowd, and even 12 baskets were left over. And yet the people had then, Jesus had departed, he'd crossed the Sea of Galilee, and the people had followed him, they tracked him down to Capernaum. And this is where we pick up the rest of the story. And it says this, when we found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus and these Jewish followers are talking on two different levels. They're talking at cross purposes here and not being understood. You see, Jesus had just multiplied these five fish and two loaves. They had witnessed this miracle taking place. And they had found Jesus and tracked him down. And when they come to him, Jesus' response to them was this. You're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're missing the point, Jesus says. You see, the miracle that I performed was a sign, but you're not interested in the sign or what that means. You're only interested in your free lunch. In fact, you've come here just because you want some more. See, that's why you've come to me. And of course, Jesus sees the heart and he sees our true motive. And the Jewish crowd had become obsessed with what they could get, but failed to read the sign and see what it was pointing to. And you know, signs are useful. You know, I'm sure if you've ever been lost in the car, it's a relief to see a sign, to see which way you need to go. You know, but signs aren't the end of the story. Signs are only a direction. They're not the end of the matter. It's not the source. It's not the final destination. You know, a lot of people do strange things on Sky, as you see during the summer with the visitors. But you don't see people camped round a signpost, you know, to the fairy pools. You don't see a circle of tents, you know, because the sign isn't the real thing. The sign only tells you that it's 7 miles down the road. And yet Jesus is saying here that these people have camped at the sign. You know, that they thought that the meal was the end product. And you know, we can do that in our Christian life as well. We can be looking for free meals from Jesus. You know, that's really the only benefit that he is to us. You know, we look to him purely for the provision of our physical needs. And, you know, the Bible tells us that it's difficult to portray spiritual truths in spiritual terms, largely because the human mind is blind to spiritual truth. And that's why Jesus time and time again refers to physical, material terms to convey a spiritual truth. And we find that our physical behavior often expresses a deeper need of our soul. You know, we have a hunger for love and for acceptance that no human being can completely satisfy. Why? Because we're designed to experience the love of God deep in our souls. You know, we have a hunger for intimacy that no human relationship can satisfy. We've got a hunger for security that all the money in the world can't provide. Why don't these things satisfy us? Because they're physical expressions of a spiritual need. C.S. Lewis, in one of his famous quotes, says, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." In other words, we were made for a relationship with our Creator. That's why every one of us has a soul that here and now cannot be satisfied until we find true purpose and meaning in Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus used a physical term to convey a spiritual truth in another story that we've spoken about a few weeks ago. Remember the story of the woman of the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus meets her there. And in John chapter 4, he says to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will be in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is saying to her, if you'd seen who I was, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water. And you know what her response was? "You don't have a bucket. You've got nothing to put it in." You can almost see her looking behind Jesus. Where's this drink coming from? I don't see any. Where are you going to put it in? You see, she was focused on the physical. She was focusing on her physical need. "You don't have a bucket to get some water." But Jesus knew, you see, as it transpired, that this woman had had 5 husbands and was living with her boyfriend. And what he's saying to her is, you know, you're thirsty. But your thirst isn't for water. Your thirst is for a deeper need in your soul. You see, you can go through another relationship. You can go through another 5 relationships, maybe another 50. And every time you'll think you've got it. And then it'll just lead to disappointment and dissatisfaction and disillusionment. Because that will never satisfy you. Don't you see that it's me that you need? "I'm the living water," Jesus says. "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." See, this is what it's really all about. If you want to satisfy the desires of your soul for love and belonging and contentedness, I am all that you need, Jesus says. And you know, isn't it true that hungry people eat all kinds of rubbish? You know, I don't know if you've ever had a long day shopping. I know some of the men here, you know, like to spend a day shopping out in the city. And you know, if you're much like yourself, myself, you get a bit weary, and you know, your knees start to shake, and you get the hunger pangs. And then, like a kind of mirage in the desert, the golden arches appear before you. You know, and you go in and you order your three extra large Big Mac meals, and it's good, isn't it? It really satisfies, doesn't it? Until about an hour later, you're wishing you'd gone for the salad instead. But you know, hungry people eat junk food. And that's how we get our lives in a mess. You know, not because you're intentionally rebellious, or not because you're being awkward or difficult, but because we're hungry and we're thirsty. And we look to satisfy our appetites in the wrong places. And so Jesus says to this group of people, he says, you know, you failed to read the sign. You failed to trace it to the source. They just stopped and they camped at the sign. You know, as Steve mentioned in his prayer, you know, their spiritual eyes of this people were closed. The signs pointed to Jesus, their Messiah, but the crowd simply relegated him to nothing more than a baker and a fishmonger. That was their level of Jesus. And so the crowd didn't get it. And then Jesus rebuked him. He says in verse 30, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? I mean, if there was ever a stupid question to ask, this must have been it. I mean, they just witnessed the multiplication of five loaves and two fish for feeding 5,000 people. And they say to him, what miraculous sign are you going to do? In essence, they're saying, What else can you do, Jesus? What else can you do? And then they go on to say, actually, we've got one better than you. Because see, Moses, he fed our ancestors, not just once, but every day for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, beat that. And Jesus said to them, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, this manna in the desert that was supplied every day was not designed to last. It was temporal. It was temporary. It got stale. It got maggots in it. It was here today and gone tomorrow. But you know, it wasn't Moses that supplied it, it was God's provision. And all the time it pointed forwards to someone who was greater. Someone who would come, the Lord Jesus, who said himself, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. You know, here's something so much richer and fuller and more satisfying. And you know, we can satisfy our hunger and our thirst of our souls, but it's not long before we realize that there's maggots in it and it's starting to go stale. You know, what our hearts desperately need is intimacy with God, where our souls are fed with the presence of Jesus himself. That's why he says, I am the true bread. I am the living bread. I am me, Jesus, now in the present tense. I'm life-giving. I'm all-sustaining. I am everything that you need. And so that's the provision. I want to just come on to our participation. The bread has to be consumed. As I said, you can stand outside of the bakery window and you can look through, but it's of absolutely no use unless you eat it. And so the text goes on to say in verse 53, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now this sounds bizarre, doesn't it? This is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it. But as I said before, Jesus uses physical terms to convey spiritual meanings. And you know, the first thing that would have struck the Jews listening to this was that it would have alarmed them, because they knew that the Old Testament laws forbid, it was strictly forbidden under the Old Testament law to drink blood. Why? Well, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, "Be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat." You see, under the old covenant, there was no provision for life. There was no receiving of the life of God himself. You know, sure, there were sacrifices that could be made to make you acceptable before God, but there was nothing done in you that you would become the recipient of life. The Old Testament laws could never impart life. They were never designed to function as the way of salvation. They only brought condemnation. And you see, this is the crux of this matter. To a religious people who were soon preparing to celebrate the Passover feast, where they'd be reminded of that sacrificial lamb and the deliverance of their people, Jesus is saying, "Do you not see who I am? The promised one, the Lamb of God. I'm the life. I'm the way of salvation," he's saying. You know, Jesus makes reference to his flesh and his blood, speaking of his coming sacrifice on the cross, where he would make atonement, where his blood would be shed, where his body would be broken on our behalf. You know, it's because of this that Jesus has the authority to offer life as a gift. You know, he opened up the way of salvation to all. And it's available by grace through faith. And so to say, "Drink my blood and eat my flesh," are physical metaphors for receive my life. Receive my humanity into your life. You know, there's no life in us until we believe in the one who is life and imparts life to us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I'd encourage you, you need to eat. You know, the offer of eternal life is available this morning, but don't stand and just look through the window. You need to accept the gift and eat. You know, what does that mean? It means that you need to depend on Jesus, rely completely on him, let go of your life and take his. And you know, as we've said before, Christian life isn't about imitating Jesus. You know, that's religion and it's a waste of time. It's about Jesus' life, his presence expressing his character in us. And then finally, maybe you are a Christian this morning, but you're still dissatisfied. And maybe it's because you're feeding on spiritual junk food. Paul says in Galatians 4 that the goal of the Christian life is that Christ is formed in you. How's that? Well, by going on being fed by Jesus Christ himself. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "You abide in me, I'll abide in you. Remain in me, I'll remain in you." You know, when we're in fellowship with Christ, it satisfies the deepest hunger and quenches the deepest thirst. You know, nothing more dissatisfying than a Christian who's out of fellowship with God. And so how do we feed? How do we partake of this? Well, we commit each day and every situation to him in trust. And we say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your life in me, that you're my salvation, you're my strength, you're my wisdom, you're my sufficiency." And then lastly, a practical point. Looking back at the text here in verse 10, Jesus says to the people, says to the disciples, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Why do you think John gives us that little detail? Have the people sit down. Well, you see, Jesus does not want to feed us spiritual fast food. He's not offering a takeaway service. You've got to find a place to sit down on the green grass. Your life is busy, and I preach this more to myself than I do to anyone here this morning, because I know there's 101 other things to do that take priority at times over this. But you know, if we want to be fed properly, we must sit down on the green grass, because it takes time to commune with Christ. It takes time to hear his voice, to have our will aligned with his will, to allow him to do his work in us and form himself, as it says in Galatians, form himself in us. And you know, there's a danger that our appetites will begin to express themselves in all kinds of unhealthy ways if we're not, you know, if we're settling for junk food instead of feeding from Jesus, the living word, the bread of life. Let's pray. Lord, there are many of us here in this world today that are hungry, that long to be fed, but are looking for these things in all the wrong places, that leads just to brokenness and despair. And Lord, we thank you that you are life, that you impart your life into all who believe. We pray that you'd open our spiritual eyes this morning to see our need of you, and that we might receive of you the true bread of life. And Lord, we thank you for your presence in us, your life in us, your sufficiency, that you are our strength. You know, if any of us are feeling stale this morning, that we may daily trust in your provision, that you'd help us to find that green grass to sit down where we can meet with you, the living word. And Father, I just pray that we would be filled with an appetite to hear of your word, to hear your voice and commune with you, that we might enter into a deeper, more satisfying relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we commit all these things to you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.